Someone mentioned a long time ago about having our messages recorded so that those who were absent or teaching Sunday school lessons would be able to listen. So finally it got across to us whenever we have a visitor, we often, and we don't always record visitors' messages, but there's some value to them. Let's try to remember to record the messages that we want to share with others. We're continuing with our thoughts in our morning Bible hour on the testimony of the assembly. This is extremely important. The testimony of the assembly, that is the testimony that the assembly bears to the world. And we should be concerned about this. John has been bringing to us some lessons from the early church, the birth of the church, the beginning, the outreach of the church, showing the influence that this testimony has had on the world. Brought to our attention this morning that about 8,000 souls were added to the church in a period of probably about 2 weeks. What a day it was when 3,000 souls came to the Lord. And they came as a result of this testimony, not just, when I say the testimony of the apostles, I don't mean their own testimony. The testimony that they bore concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, "This Jesus, whom you crucified," they said, "God has raised him up and exalted him, and this is the name that they proclaimed." And we get a little further over in the book of Acts, and we're told that they were commanded not to preach in this name anymore. But these people simply said that we must obey God rather than man. In other words, we're going to continue to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're going to continue to spread the gospel. And so that's why that we had such results in those days. But we pointed out last week, too, that one of the things that arrested the attention of the critics of the apostles was the fact that it said they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. There was something of the life of Christ that had rubbed off. In other words, they were truly his disciples. What they had seen in the Lord Jesus Christ when he journeyed on earth was the same conduct, the same testimony that they saw in his apostles. And that is partly what we want to concentrate on in this series, on the testimony of the assembly. And so we want to start out with the area of this testimony that should attract a great deal of our attention and to which we should really concentrate. The testimony of the home. What is the message that we send out to the community, the local community? Again, let me go back and read what Alex Hayes said in his book on New Testament Order for Church and Missionary. The home occupies a central place in the witness of the Christian community, the church. That testimony will be given in the church only to the extent that it is given in the home. The home is the real test for every one of us. Father, mother, or husband and wife, and children. This is the real test. This is where the real quality is proved, right in the home. This is where we spend most of our time. These are the people we're closest to. And these are the people that may tend to, we might say, rub us the wrong way most often. Because it is here where so many relationships are brought together. So the testimony of the home or the family is extremely important. And we're talking about I'd like for us to think about the testimony of the home to itself, you see. That is not just what it is to the community, but what it is to the home itself. That is to the household. Scriptures speak a great deal about the household. And then the testimony of the home to the neighbors, that is, those surrounding the house. And then the testimony, and of course to the world, so far as that's concerned. And then the testimony to the church or to the assembly. And here again is where the home, each home, has a strong influence and a testimony to the church or the assembly itself. Because this, too, is a family life. We must always consider the important place that the church has as a Christian community or like a Christian family. We talk about a church being just like one happy family. Well, it should be. It should be just that. We are members one of another. We are members of the same family. We are all children of God. And that brings us into one family relationship. We have one Father, and we have many brothers and sisters. And we hope that this family keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what we want it to do. Now, the husband and wife relationship is very important. And we're turning now to Ephesians chapter 5, and we want to read a few verses. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin reading with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What a description is here of the husband and wife relationship. Now, we are going to talk about these separately. We're going to look today at the husband's role, since he is referred to here as the head of the church and as head of his wife. We see that the bulk of the responsibility rests upon him. First of all, the husband was created first. But let him not just glory in that alone, because he would have been the only one left if God hadn't looked upon him in his need. God saw that he was not complete. God saw that he had a need. And so he created woman. He made woman that she might be a helper exactly suited to his own need. So man has a responsibility to his wife. And this responsibility is pictured here by the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Ephesians. And incidentally, what Paul is saying here to the Ephesians is not so much centered upon the husband himself. It is that, of course. He teaches us a great deal about the husband. But this comes out of or springs from the teaching that he's giving forth regarding Christ and the church. This is the subject. It's the church. And so he shows what an important place the husband has as head of his wife, as also Christ is head of the church and the Savior of the body. So the husband and wife relationship actually speak to us of the relationship of Christ and the church. That's what this whole section is all about. And it's a very beautiful picture and an interesting picture. And when we look at it in that light, I think that we can appreciate the wife more, the husband more, we can appreciate Christ more, and we can appreciate the church more also. So let's, since the man is the head of the wife, and since he's the head of the family, I think it's good for us this morning to look at his responsibilities as the head of the family. That is, the testimony begins here. And I think that we can or should see at least how important a role the husband really plays in the home. Matter of fact, so far as the leadership role is concerned, the entire responsibility rests upon him. I know that the wife shares in this responsibility, but she, in submission to him, of course, is to look to him as the main teacher. But this is not usually the way it is. Really. You look even back in the scriptures, and you'll see how important a role the women have played in rearing the children and in teaching. What about Timothy? Who was it that actually taught Timothy? Was it his father or his grandfather? No, it was his mother and his grandmother who taught him. I don't know why this is so, unless it could be that man has forgotten his role, or he has reneged, or he has just put aside his whole responsibility as head. And I think probably that's true. Statistics today are not very flattering to men in his role as the husband and the head of the house. It's very interesting to note in Dan Smith's tapes on biblical manhood that he said in counseling children in school, and he used to be a teacher in the school system, he said that when here was a child with a problem, they began to talk with the child to try to discover what his problem is. And he says, well, what about your mother? And he begins to tell something about his mother. And then, well, now what about your dad? Oh, him. Well, they go back and say two or three things about the dad, and then they'll come back to the mother. The child will come back to the mother. In other words, he gets the idea then, well, that really, this child's most important relationship is to his mother and not to his father. What role does the father play in the household? Well, it's the opposite from what it should be. It seems that in many cases the father really cops out here when it comes to the responsibility in the home. And you see, when this breaks down, this is a poor testimony to the community of, or neighbors or friends, of what the church is all about. You see, what we're trying to do as an assembly is to bear witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his teaching to the community. We're trying to picture as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior. He is the head of the church. And all of his family fits together in a particular form and pattern and responsibility. We see Christ as head of the church, and then we see the rest of the order. That's what we're trying to tell the community. But that's not the message that they get, is it? That's not the message that we're really getting across. Why? Well, because somewhere along the line, man has really failed his responsibility. And again, I think I agree with Dan Smith as he points out that one of the reasons, strong reason for the strong feminist movement today is because the men have not taken their responsibility in the right light. And so, in desperation, the women seem to feel a need of doing something, and so they're going out on their own to do it. And so we're blaming, I think, the wrong group. I think if a man had really filled his role as he should, I'm not only talking about the Christian man, we're talking about a responsibility that God has given to every family, every household. You see, this pattern is was made from the beginning. It's not something we've invented in the 20th century. But I think if man had really fulfilled his responsibility as leader and head of the home, I don't think that there would be this feeling of we need to do something on our own. We need to work separate and apart from the men and from the husbands and so on. One of the pressures today upon us, it seems, is to adopt the customs and practices of the world regarding the family life. And that's not where we get the pattern. The pattern for the Christian family is in the Word of God. So the word, the message to the husband, to the head of the house, is this: love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband is literally to give himself to his wife. And it doesn't say so much to children here, because this is where it has to begin. It begins with his proper relationship to his wife. And of course, if this is put in order, don't think we have to worry about his right relationship with the children. But he's to develop this right relationship to his wife, the right love and respect for her as the weaker vessel. Not as we usually think of weakness, not just physical weakness, and there is a difference there, and the world doesn't recognize that today. But there is a difference there, and that's not the word he's using. He's talking about a more fragile or delicate one. That's what he has in mind. And so that is the respect and regard that the husband is to have as he's protecting the delicate and prized vessel that the Lord has given him. And so he should give himself wholly to this, and to understand that she has very important feelings, and she's emotionally different from that. And boy, I know men, let me confess here, here's where I have really blown it. I grew up in a family where there were five boys, and I didn't know about all the delicate feelings of women, and how many years my wife has had to suffer as a result of this. Because, you know, boys, you know, we take little regard of each other, you know. We could cut each other up pretty good, you know, with some words, you know. And boys can kind of shrug it off or give it back, you know. But boy, I discovered the girls can't do that. You know, they can't take it that way. Boy, they got tender feelings, and the first thing you know, and you start seeing tears fall. Well, boy, what in the world did I say? What did I do? That was nothing. Well, most anybody could take that kind of thing. Wow. And I realized, man, did you ever blow it? But nevertheless, we are to live with our wives according to knowledge. And you know, we do not really, men, get to really know our wives as we should. And we don't really sit down and talk with them enough to find out what they're really like. You women, quit listening to what I'm saying here to the man here in the confessions and all this kind of. I'm going to talk about the mothers and the daughters and sons later on. But no, really, we are to dwell with them according to knowledge. You say, well, what all this sounds like an instruction to husbands. What does this have to do with the Christian testimony? Well, the fact is, this is where the testimony is built. This is the testimony. This is it. This is what we reveal. This is what we put on display. This is what we show to the world. And I tell you, I believe that if the world ever needed to see a testimony today, if there was anything that the community needs to see today, it's the good, solid Christian family. I don't know of anything that would be a greater testimony to our neighbors than here is a solid Christian family. I don't think there's a better testimony anywhere. I think it's one of the greatest credits to the husband and to the wife. As a matter of fact, it must be. And this leads us up to the point that I'd like to make regarding God's ideal husband or God's ideal man. And of course, I think we have to turn to 1 Timothy to look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I know that this is talking about the overseer. But the reason God gives these qualifications to an overseer is because he realizes this, the responsibility of looking after God's flock cannot just be turned over to everyone. He knows the position for those who shall look after his flock. He knows how important that is. And so he knows that not everyone can do it. So here are the men that he would like to have recognized. But I might mention, though, these are qualifications for elders. I think it's really a picture of what God would have every man. Every man. I think this is it right here. If any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Notice here he's not talking about an official office. He's not talking about an official office here as it's usually thought of today. It's a position of a bishop. He desires a good work, and it is work. It's responsibility. The bishop or overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now look how quickly he gets right at the most important parts. Not that you can eliminate any of these, but you get right up to the very top, you see. He's the husband of one wife. It talks about the husband. He's temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For, and here's the core, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that is, not a beginner, not someone immature, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation of the devil, or as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Beloved, right here is where it separates the men from the boys. This is where it separates the men from the boys. This is where we find the real test applied. This is God's ideal man. This is what God desires for every man. And I know it's a very common thing for people to struggle. Well, I can't be an elder, and so no need me trying to measure up to that. That's a wrong approach, and I think this passage has not been proclaimed enough. I think what God is showing here, these are the standards. If a man measures up to these, he is an elder. And you notice, if he desires it, there's the key. If a man desires. And if a man doesn't desire this, then really the work of the Lord has become secondary. Because if his desire is to do the work of the Lord, surely he will say, look, all of these things have got to come in line. They have to fall in place. Because the world is looking on. Remember I said last Sunday that we really live in a glass house, as it were. The world is trying to scrutinize, to examine, to see everything that goes on in our lives. They're looking for hypocrisy. They're looking for the fake. They think, surely this guy can't be for real, you know. This person can't be for real. So they want to try to find something in this professing Christian that they can accuse or even blaspheme. So the husband and the father, there's a grave responsibility here. The whole thing rests on him. And I tell you that as I look back and confess here in the presence of my wife, that if I had played my role as husband and father as I should, she would not have had nearly the work and responsibility that she had to carry in rearing the children. I know I was away most of the time, and I know that that's one reason that husbands, when they're at home, ought to really pick up the load. Here, we're gone most of the day, you know. Who's taking care of the kids and who's running the household? Well, you think, well, that's nothing. They get to stay at home all day. Here, we're out laboring. We're out toiling. We're sweating to bring in the money. And so when I get home, I ought to have my house shoes there and waiting for me, and I ought to have the towel and everything laid out so I can, the hot water running, I can, as soon as I get out of the shower, I ought to be able to relax 5 minutes and then go sit at the table where I've got everything steaming hot, everything in order. Boy, as though that's all that they've had to do. Well, we fail to realize what a responsibility that the woman of the house, the mother particularly, has had to carry all day long. We are not aware of the problems we've had with the youngsters. One may be sick or cross or all the various things that do happen with youngsters in the household. And other responsibilities, many, many responsibilities. Well, we can't go into all that. That's not the real purpose here. But what I'm saying is that we have not been as considered as we should concerning the tremendous role and responsibility she has had all day long. And I had discovered, too, and too many years too late, that oftentimes, after things are kind of put away, and today's society doesn't permit this, we have the day so filled and the night so filled, we've got to go somewhere and do something, we don't have time or don't take time to sit down and have family devotions. And incidentally, I know this is the time, too, that mothers often are the ones who instigate this. But it's the father's responsibility, especially when children are young, before they get jobs and so on, it's the father's responsibility to see that that family devotion, preferably in the evening hour, there should be that quiet time where they can get together with the children to teach them the Word of God and to pray with them and to teach them to pray. That's to have every. It has been our custom when our children were growing up that everybody prayed. And if our children fail to carry that on, one thing I know we can look back on and say, well, we led them in the way of prayer, and they knew that. And I'll mention this too, that of all the many times that I was away, and I've had to be away a good deal at night, and especially when we're on the mission field, I'd be gone 2 or 3 weeks at a time, that my wife carried that on. That was something that was continued because it was a family habit. It was something that was started, and it was continued. But again, this is the father's responsibility to do that. But then, after that family devotion, there should be a time for the husband and wife devotion too. And this means a lot to children, and I think this will help them to feel stable at home. If they can look upon the father and the mother and see that there's real unity and harmony, and see that they have their own quiet time and time together, and that they love to be together, and that they read the scriptures together, I think this gives them real security. There's no question in their mind, will my dad and my mom stay together? You know, will perhaps in a few years or maybe sometime, will they wind up like all these others, you know, home split and this kind of thing? I don't know if your children ever question that or not, but there should never be anything in the household that would create such an atmosphere as that. That's the poor. Here again, we're getting back to the top. That's the testimony in the home. What is the testimony to the husband and wife? What's the testimony to the children? Again, if you'll pardon a personal reference, the kids used to kind of laugh when, they would, after they'd retire, or they could hear that we usually read together every night. And they say, well, Mom's reading Dad a bedtime story. That was kind of a joke in our house, but really what it was is we like to read. We'd take that time to read together and take the time to talk together. But again, as I mentioned a minute ago, the thing that that I did not realize was the importance of this man is to listen to the wife. They've had problems all day, either working or responsibilities at home, what he called those problems necessarily or not. but they've had responsibilities. And who have they had to talk to? It's pretty hard to communicate. It's not hard to communicate with children, but children do not understand responsibilities and pressures of parents. We need someone who are on our level, you see, who share the same responsibilities to talk with and to sit down and talk things together. And some things that not necessarily about preaching from the Word or teaching them from the Word. It's just listening. Things that to us sometimes, I know, well, of all things women like to talk about. we ought to learn to be good listeners. Of all the things that our children like to talk about. But we ought to learn to listen to our children, too. Take time to listen to them. It might seem to be very, very childish. But I tell you, man, our Heavenly Father never gets tired of listening to us, and I'm sure that what we have to offer up to Him seems to be very childish at times. And He never wearies hearing us. So we must remember this, that our earthly Father, the earthly fathers, create an image of our Heavenly Father to the family. If we want children to respect our Heavenly Father, we're going to have to be the kind of fathers that our children are going to respect. And I think, again, that's the reason for some of the problems today. We talk about the Heavenly Father. What comes to mind? When we mention the word Father, what comes to mind? Is He a tyrant? Is He one that has no time for us? Is He one that's too busy? This sort of thing. Children need someone to lean on. And again today, and it has always been pretty much, that they've had to lean too heavily on the mother and not heavily enough on the father, because the father hasn't been available. He's not there. Or even if he is there, he has no time. Here's the example that the husband and the father is going to give to his children. He is going to be, first of all, a provider for them. And I'm not talking only about the material needs. Most men will bring in the food, or they'll bring in the money to buy the food. He'll provide for the family. Some men will provide well for the family, plenty of food, all kinds of clothes, toys and this, and whatever money will buy, they'll provide. But they miss the most important thing. They don't provide the kind of fatherly leadership or the husband leadership or the spiritual teaching that should be. And speaking of spiritual teaching, he is, as a provider of the family, the spiritual leader of the family. He's got to be the spiritual leader. He does not leave that up to his wife. This is his responsibility as head of the family. And as a spiritual leader, we get back to the point that I was making earlier regarding teaching his family devotions. Now, as I said, this is important, and I'm not going to question any of y'all whether or not you have family devotions or not, but I tell you, I highly recommend it. I highly recommend it. In fact, there's absolutely no substitute for it. Listen, we're living in a day when we've got to get close to our children and give them the kind of spiritual teaching and nourishment that they need. And you know, I knew this is something we should do. This is something that we really did. And I can say, with the support of my wife, that until our children got big enough to get jobs and where they had various other responsibilities, now, we had those daily devotions. There was not much that could interfere. We didn't have them on Sunday nights when we had meetings and such as that. There would be times we weren't so rigid with it. We didn't let other things perhaps interfere. But most of the time, there was those family devotions where we read the scriptures and we had time for questions and we had time to pray together. And it was always a delight to hear them pray. We always enjoyed hearing them pray. And I didn't realize how they had felt so much about it, because sometimes, you know, get the idea of saying, oh boy, what a drag this is, you know. This is over so we can get back to our game or we can get to bed or something. Not always. Occasionally, you know, somebody would yawn real big or something. But anyway, I didn't realize how much it really meant to them until one time, not one of our own members of the family, but one of their friends, a young man that Debbie dated a couple of times, said to me on one of the trips, I used to take this young man with me on preaching trips. I usually had one or two or sometimes three or four young men that I would take with me around about Texas as we'd go about preaching. And we were along, and this fellow told me one day, he said, you know, he said, Debbie told me that you always had family devotion. And I said, yeah. And she said, he said, well, I think that's neat. And he said, she told me how much it meant, how important it was. You see, word gets back. And it was so very, very important. And it was a testimony to this fellow. But you know, I could detect in this young man's heart a note of sorrow because he came up in a home where his parents attended, quote, attended a church where the, well, this fellow told me, says he doesn't think the pastor's even saved at all. And he doesn't think his parents are saved. It's just a nominal Christianity. But this young fellow, I could detect in his home, boy, if I had just had someone to teach me and to help me, if I'd had that kind. He didn't have that kind of relationship at home. That's so very, very important. I'd suggest if you're not having it, you begin now. And again, I wouldn't use it as a tool. Don't ever use devotion as a tool or like that. It's you're going to force people, force the children, and if you don't do this, you're going to get it. That kind of thing. No, but realize the true value of it. Have it in such a way, and don't drag it out for an hour. It doesn't have to be. Sometimes it might. Kids sometimes can get so enthused of the word and get asking questions that, man, it's just great. But don't drag it out so long that they're going to really be worn out and get where it's a drag for them. But have something important in it. It must be something they enjoy and something that they will get something out of. That's very, very important. Discipline. Here again, men, we turn the responsibility of discipline too much over to the women. And this is actually our responsibility. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is saying pretty much the same to the believers at Colossae. He says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, with that, I would like for us to turn back to Ephesians and look at verse 4 of chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the training or nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, all of this coupled together is really teaching or training or disciplining. It carries with it the idea of disciplining. And I know most people, or too many people, think that discipline is a switch or a paddle. Whenever you think of discipline, it's laying it on. Well, that's a part of it, and that we should never forget that. Solomon says, if you beat him, he won't die. But discipline is important. But you'll notice that it's directed to the fathers. And how many times have you come, well, some youngster did this or that. Well, did you spank him for it? Well, no. Well, why did you lay it on him? Well, I thought maybe you'd take care of that. Well, of course, we don't want to. We'd like for somebody else to do the spanking because it's not easy. But again, sometimes mothers would rather do it than turn it over to the fathers because the fathers would get all angry and upset and they're too hard. I mean, they'd whip the youngster half to death for something that didn't deserve nearly such rough treatment. And incidentally, I've known many times, too, where that the wife had a tyrant husband, she would actually not mention some of the deeds that the children did because she just knew he'd fly off the handle and he'd just really tear them to pieces. Well, that's bad. Responsible for development. That is to develop not only the child spiritually, that's first, but to help him develop his skills and his talents. Now, this, I know, takes time. And most of us never feel that we have time for this. We're too busy. And too busy in the Lord's work. Let me tell you. Did you know this is one of the major problems that missionaries have? That's why that most missionary children are called MKs, missionary kids, and it's not usually with a good sense, or PKs, preacher's kids. And they say, well, they're usually the worst time. Well, that's not always true. In fact, I think most cases it isn't. But on the other hand, I know many, many times it is. And why is it? It's because the father doesn't. He's so busy about taking care of the spiritual needs of others that he doesn't look after the spiritual needs of his own family. He doesn't have. He has time for everybody else's kids but his own. And this is not good. But we ought to help develop the child's talents and skills and to encourage him. And again, I didn't know how important this was to my youngsters as they were growing up. And I know as I look back, if I had anything that I would do over again, I'd spend more time with them. I mean, I'd let some of the things that I used to think were so important go and spend time with them and just working with them. Because in later years, every now and then, I'll hear one of them come up, well, Dad, do you remember when we did so-and-so? Yeah. Boy, that was great. You know. Dad, you remember when we went here or went there, you know? Yeah. Boy, I had a good time. Well, I didn't even realize it was nearly that important to them. But it really was. Well, I can look back and I can see that it was important to me. My father died when I was only 7 years old. But my older brother, who was at that time 15, became a father to me. I've often said that I actually am more indebted to him than I am my own father. My own father's natural responsibility was to provide for me, to take care of me. But my oldest brother, when my father died, assumed this responsibility on his own. He took this because he wanted it. And he was busy, too. He even quit high school in his sophomore year in order to take over the leadership role of the family. But in doing that, he played a very important role. I can remember, of course, you know, I was always nuts about airplanes, and anything that could fly was important to me. If I had time in school to draw, I'd be drawing an airplane. If I had time at home to do something, it'd be making an airplane. I lived airplanes. I breathed airplanes. And I always wanted to fly an airplane. And, you know, I can remember how many, many times that he would take time out to help me make an airplane. And he was a skillful carpenter. Skillful with his hands, and he was a perfectionist. And boy, some of the airplanes that he used to help me make, and he used to make for me, oh, they were great. They really were. And he played a very important role. As I look back now, when I see what I missed with my own natural father, yet he filled in a tremendous way because he took the time to show an interest in the things that I was interested in. And maybe my mother blamed him for going to flight school. I don't know. He may have been sorry later that he didn't curb my interest in airplanes. No, I don't think that was the way at all. But then again, and then let me close with this, is that he is to provide security for his family. By security, I don't mean always the bank account, the savings account, and the big life insurance, and all these things that the kid knows that the parent or the father is providing for him. That's not the kind of security I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of security where he can rest assured beyond any shadow of a doubt that his dad and his mom loves him more than anybody else in the world. That there's no question in his mind about that father's and his dad's love for him. But that question is raised many times. I know that even when children are spanked, sometimes they begin to wonder if their dad or mom really loves them. But it doesn't take very long for them to realize. And they respond, yes, he does love me. And actually down deep inside, there's a cry for that kind of discipline and that kind of security. I heard one time of a girl about 14 or 15 years old on the phone, you know. Her mother overheard her say, well, no, I can't go. You know how Mom is. She just won't let me go. And then she hung up, and the mother said, well, honey, I couldn't help but overhear that conversation. You didn't even ask me if you could go. And she said, Mom, that's just it. You don't care where I go. And said, you know what those kids wanted me to do? You was talking about some of the things that those kids were getting into, and she didn't want it. But her mother had never given her the kind of teaching and knowledge of her love and concern that where she felt secure. She had to take it on her own. Yes, we ought to convey the idea that our children are loved by us. We're concerned for them. We see these little bumper stickers. Have you hugged your kid today? Well, I think that that hug and that pat on the back means a great deal to the security of the child. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why there's so much insecurity among children today. They're out there crying for help. They're crying out for somebody to show them real interest, real concern. I don't know if I told you this or not, but it fits well here. Since it's on tape, somebody else can hear it anyway. When Debbie was doing her student teaching in Deer Park School System in Texas, she was working with fifth or sixth grade, something like that. And after she had completed her course, the teachers of the school had a party for her in the teacher's lounge, and also the homeroom had a party for her, going away party. And Debbie loved children, and she's always good working with children. We always have been indebted to each one of our children played in the whole family role to help the family along, and so Debbie was always very helpful in that way. But anyway, there was a little boy in Debbie's room that was a real problem. He was a real terror. And the teacher really didn't have much patience with him, and he was always at the principal's office and had real problems. Well, Debbie kind of took the youngster under her wing and began to help him. But on that day of the going away party, and they had a cake for and everything, everybody just having a good time that afternoon. And she looked around. She said, well, where is, well, let's call him Joey. And one of the kids says, oh, he's in the next room. What's he doing? I said, he's crying. Debbie went in there and said, Joey, why are you crying? He said, well, this is your last day. He said, you're the only one who's ever loved me. Then she, after talking with him, she promised she'd come back and visit him.